stranger while traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. Now no dark clouds will gather for me. I know my way is rough and steep, but golden fields out before me, God's redeemed individuals sleep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm just going over Jordan. Just going over home. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home.
Amen. Isn't it so true? We are just wayfaring strangers in this land. And, you know, when we have the most trouble, I think, is when we forget that. When we get to holding on to this world and this life just a little too tightly is when trouble besets us the most, I think. Not the trouble doesn't, you know, beset us, but when our mind and our heart is fixed upon heaven, upon our true home, it makes it so much easier to bear the things in this life. And Paul said the troubles of this life are not worthy to be compared. He said sufferings. Sufferings of this life are not even to be compared with the things that await us in glory. Paul understood that when you're headed to something so grand and glorious that the Lord has laid out for His children, the little trials and sufferings along the way are just nothing. They're just little bumps in the road. And I believe that the more we can keep our eyes fixed upon heaven, the more we'll see that. Does anybody have anything on your heart this morning? A word, testimony, anything that needs to be said or done before we move on in the service? If not, then I've got a lesson I want to read, and I've probably preached in or around this text before, but there's just so much good in the book of James that I end up coming back here quite often. So we're going to be in the first chapter of the book of James. First chapter of James, and I want to start in the 17th verse, and we'll read down through the 25th verse to get our thought this morning. So, James in the first chapter, starting in the 17th verse, James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I want to go back to the 19th verse specifically to get our thought from. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then down in the 21st verse, he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I want to focus there this morning, and as I thought what an appropriate title for this would be, the thoughts that we have this morning, personal holiness. Personal holiness is what I believe that James is laying out for us, and I think that this would be a good good outline. This is a good instruction from James on personal holiness. I think as children of God, we should desire more personal holiness. And I think that that is what is being laid out for us here in these scriptures. So, again, the book of James, and again, I probably preached from this. I think I preached maybe a few months ago. Maybe it's been longer than that now. It's, you know, we lose track of time. But on being doers and not hearers of the word. So I know I took a text from that portion of this reading before. But James was the half-brother of Jesus. He came to salvation. He came to Christ as the Savior, it appears, after Jesus' death from the Scriptures, only in that it tells us at one place that his brethren believed not on him. But at some point, either during the ministry, later in the ministry of Christ, or immediately following his death, burial, resurrection, James came to faith in Jesus Christ, his own half-brother, as the Messiah. And he went on from there to become pretty much a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And James was known in history as a very pious. He was called James the Just, James the Pious. But this book written by James is, many scholars contend this is the earliest writing in the New Testament. So this may be an example of the very first New Testament instruction given to Christians. And James is writing really to Christian Jews. His words and instructions are very much tailored to them, to Jews and Jewish Christians, but we'll see how that it's applicable to all of us. But James was very concerned with personal holiness. You know, many times we see that some people want to set James and Paul at odds with one another, because Paul says that, you know, that salvation is by faith without works. And James says that without works, faith is dead. And so at first blush, many say, well, those two things are, you know, those are opposite. But they're not. They're not. They go hand in glove. See, Paul was teaching to a group of people that thought that their works were going to get them into heaven. They felt that their works, the things that they had done, keeping the law of Moses, all of that, was sufficient to make it into heaven. And Paul was trying to show them, no, your works, your Jewishness, your keeping the law, your circumcision, whatever it might be, none of that is enough to receive anything of the Father, but you must receive it by grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith. Faith is the key. That's what Paul was trying to show. Now, James, on the other hand, was talking to people who were saying that they had faith. They were saying, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but they weren't living like it. They weren't acting like it. They had the words over, I think it's later in the fourth chapter of James, maybe in the second chapter. But he says, he talks about, you say that there's one God, you do well. The devils believe, you say you believe in one God, you do well. He said the devils believe and tremble. He said that's not sufficient to say that you believe in one God. It's not sufficient to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He said, if you don't live like it, if you don't have any fruits, that's what he's talking about works, as fruits. If you don't have any fruits, then that faith that you claim is dead. It's just empty air. It's just words. And we believe that. We believe that salvation comes by faith, but that faith does produce works. And so James was very much focusing on some of the outward manifestations of faith. Paul was speaking of the inner portion of salvation, which is just between you and God that nobody sees. But James was speaking of, well, if that faith that you claim hasn't produced something, then it's dead. It's not worth anything. And so James, I believe, was very concerned with personal holiness. How that we live. How that our life shows forth Jesus Christ. How that our life shows forth our testimony. How that our life lines up with what we say that we have. And so that's a lot of what James is talking about. So in this scripture, there's specifically four things that I want to talk about that make up personal holiness as James sees it. The first thing is to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. He says, be swift to hear. So have a quick ear. Have a quick ear. Be swift to hear. Now, I believe that he is speaking specifically about the truths of God. Be quick to hear what God is speaking to you through this word. Be quick to hear what God is speaking to you from preachers of righteousness, but most importantly, be quick to hear, not with this ear, but with this ear. Be quick to hear in your heart the truth that the Holy Spirit is revealing. Now, that's true. That's what we tell lost sinners, and it's true. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to God. Once you've heard the gospel preached, and you have enough of an intellectual understanding of the gospel. That doesn't take much. Children, very young children, can have enough understanding in their mind that the Holy Spirit then uses that to apply to their heart and to show them that they're a sinner in need of salvation, that they have a corrupt heart, that they are blackened by sin, and that they're destined for hell. He says, be quick to hear that. Be quick to hear that. But specifically for Christians, we need to hear the truth that God has for us. And this this scripture is full of it. It's been said, and I think it's true, that this whole book is a love letter from God to His children. And I think that that's very true. It's good to make thee wise unto salvation. It's true. But there's much more in here about living. Once you've been saved, once you've been regenerated, how are you to live? Jesus spent a lot of time talking about that, didn't he? There's a lot of instruction in here for how to live in this world in a way that's pleasing unto God. And so we need to hear that. I got some scriptures that I want to read, just a couple in conjunction with this. This is not something new. James is not coming up with a new doctrine. He's telling them things that God has been telling them for a long time. Back in Proverbs, in the 18th chapter and the 13th verse, Solomon writes, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Now we get to the practical side of this. There is an aspect of hearing the Word of God, hearing the truth of God, but we need to apply that same willingness to hear to every aspect of our life. Now, I said that James was speaking specifically to Jews here, and Jews then had a particular tendency. One commentator wrote it, and I think it's true, having witnessed it a little bit myself. He says, anybody that has not seen with their own eyes. Now, this commentator speaking to a Western audience like us. We're a little bit different temperamentally. But he said, for somebody that's not seen how quick that an Eastern person, Middle Eastern, specifically talk about, not Far East like China, Japan, but Middle Eastern, Eastern. If anybody that's not seen how quick they can flash in anger over something that might seem very small to us can't appreciate fully what James is talking about. And I've seen that a little bit, and it's true. They are temperamentally, Eastern cultures are temperamentally different than we are that come from the West, specifically we that come from the northern part of the West. I think most of us here are of some type of Anglo-Saxon extraction, and so we have a different temperament than those in the East, and they still have it today. You find some of the same temperament in Latin America and maybe in some parts of Southern Europe as well, but it's a much hotter temper that flashes very much. And so he says, have a quick ear. We need to have a quick ear, not let our emotions flash with us. We need to hear things. We need to hear things. Let's look again at Proverbs. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Don't turn away your ear from hearing the law. But we need to hear. Again, let's put this in a religious context, because the Jews had a specific tendency, which was they were very divisive when it came to religious things. They had parties and factions within the Jewish religion before that it was way back in Jesus' time. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had zealots. You had the Herodians, and there were probably a bunch of other factions in there. And each one was very against the others. They would get into these bitter religious disputes. Sound familiar? Over very minute parts of the law. Paul, at one point, was able to turn a crowd that was turning against him in Jerusalem. They were seeking his life. Paul, noting that there were many Sadducees in the crowd that was against him, he said, and it's true, he wasn't lying, but he turned attention to the fact, he said, hey, listen, I'm a Jew who believes in, I'll have to paraphrase what he said, but I'm a Jew that believes in the coming afterlife, living in heaven once we're dead. Of course, he knew, and then many of the Pharisees that believed that, they cheered him, and then the Sadducees, they booed him because they didn't believe that. And then they began to turn on each other, and they forgot why they were seeking after Paul. See, Paul knew that their divisiveness, and I want us to get this, their unwillingness to hear one another out. Unwillingness to hear one another out. To hear what somebody else has to say caused great divisiveness. We have that religiously among ourselves. Many denominations have sprung up because of unwillingness to hear on minor points. And if you look, from our standpoint as Baptists, if you look at what divides a Methodist and an Episcopalian and a Presbyterian and a Lutheran, what divides them? It's very, you couldn't slide a piece of paper between the difference in their beliefs as far as I'm concerned, because they're all so far off on what we consider the main doctrines. What they argue about amongst themselves, I can't even understand. It's such a point of minutia. But we've done the same thing as Baptists, haven't we? Many of them would look at us and say, I can't understand why there's all these different Baptist denominations. Now, we know that there's a fundamental difference in those that teach easy believism versus those that believe, that teach the way that we do, that you've got to have a heartfelt no-so salvation. But other than that, Baptists have split over all kinds of different points over the years, haven't we? It goes back to this same point of not having ears to hear, not being willing to listen, not being willing to listen. James says the first part of personal holiness is to listen. Open up your ears to what God has to say, and open up your ears to what others have to say. That doesn't mean you have to believe it or go along with it or that they're right, but open up your ears first. Be willing to hear what others have to say. That's the first part of holiness. Then, with a quick ear, he says, you need to have a slow and cautious tongue. A slow and cautious tongue. Be quick to ear, to hear, and slow to speak. A cautious tongue. Again, many of us would do well to understand that. But he says, let's look at a couple of scriptures as well for that. I particularly like Proverbs 10:19. Says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You know what he says there? He means the more you talk, the more you keep running your mouth, the more likely you are to say something you shouldn't have said. That's just that, and that was said all the way back in Proverbs. That was true then, and it's true now. And James says part of personal holiness is to just hold your tongue a little bit. He doesn't say to remain silent all the time, but he said have a slow tongue. Most of us have that flipped around, don't we? We have slow ears and a quick tongue. We don't hear very much before we want to speak. We need to turn that around. See, the thing about this, these aspects of personal holiness that we're talking about, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to our faith. We believe we have a lively and living faith, don't we? We serve a lively and a living God. It's one thing to rely upon your faith and to do the things that we ought to do, do the things that God has prescribed for us to do when there's something that we can plan out, like coming to church, like praying, like reading our Bible. We struggle with those things. I do. But those are things that we can plan out when it's going to happen, and we can do it or not do it. But these prescriptions that James gives, this is where the rubber meets the road. How do we apply, how lively is our faith in the heat of a moment? See, we don't know when we're going to have to exercise our open ears, do we? We don't know when we're going down the street or we meet somebody along the way and we're going to have to fall on this and say, now I need to open my ears and listen right now. We don't know when something's going to come upon us and we're going to have to just hold our tongue. See, this, what James is talking about is a faith that shines out in the moment. God calls upon us to do these things when we can't plan for it, when we're just going about our day. So how does our inner faith really shine out moment by moment? See, this is personal holiness the way that James talks about. He could have talked about prayer life. He could have talked about reading and studying the scriptures. And all those things are important. I don't want to diminish those at all. But if we don't have these things that James talks about as a centerpiece of our personal holiness, then we're missing the moment. Mark. It goes right along because we'll see as we, and if you haven't seen already, we're going to tie all these things together with the single concept of love. What does Paul say about love? He calls it charity, but there in the 13th chapter of, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians. Look over there just so I don't misquote it. But he says, let's see, 13th chapter of... No, it's in the first Corinthians, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but he talks about love, ready? He talks about all those things. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, and I've seen all these things. He talks about all this stuff. He said, but if I don't have love, then it's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. And when it comes to personal holiness, we might do a lot of things. We might come to church. We might read our Bible. We might pray. And again, we need to do all those things. But if we can't get this down that James talks about, if we're not actively working on this in our life, then we are lacking in the personal holiness that God wants of us. So the first thing, as we've said, is a quick ear. The second thing is a slow tongue, a cautious tongue. Another Proverbs 21, 23. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? That keeping our tongue, and we can preach just on the tongue. James has more to say about that later. I don't want to spend all of our time just talking about that. But we know that so many things we get ourselves in trouble with comes back to things that we've spoken. I was reading about an anecdote about some famous theologian in Britain that somebody asked him why he was, somebody insulted him, I think what it was. He was insulted and he just didn't speak a word. It was a public insult. Somebody didn't speak a word about it. And then later somebody asked him, why didn't you say anything? Why did you remain silent? He says, he said that he had oftentimes I've spoken and regretted the things that I've said. Never have I regretted remaining silent. And boy, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. There's no regret in remaining silent. And we tell our children, you all have probably heard, maybe told your children, if you haven't, you should. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? We ought to listen twice as much as we speak. James doesn't put it in those terms, but it's along the same lines. Let's hear first. Let's hear what other people have to say. And then let us use our words sparingly and slowly so we can put some thought into them. What it really comes down to, and this is harder and harder to do in the society that we live in, but I said we were going to tie these things into love. Why? We hear people. Why? Because we love them. Because we love God. God has told us to. Because we don't love ourselves so much that we think we know everything. We're willing to listen to somebody else's viewpoint, somebody else's opinion on whatever the matter, and really hear them out to understand them. And I've found, and you, those of you that have ever taken the time to listen to somebody, even when we come down to religious things, many times we'll find that we're in more agreement with somebody than we think right off the bat. If we listen, we can get to the root of why somebody is saying something, why they think this or believe that or did that. We can get to the root of it if we're willing to listen. But it comes to love. So when we do speak with caution and we're slow in our tongue, what do? We speak out of love. We need to speak out of love. Whether it's to our brothers and sisters in the church when it comes to religious matters, or whether it's out in the world about other things, speaking in love. Again, we don't live in a society that values that. We live in a society where, for various reasons, I'm sure that some of them we all can understand, and some of them we don't. But communication has become much more poisonous of late in our society, hasn't it? It's not very cordial. It's not very respectful. And it seems that the more outrageous that you speak about someone or to someone, the more attention that you get, not only on social media, but on the news. I mean, you all have seen, you listen to things that are said about, it wasn't just with President Trump. It's been happening over many years. But, you know, newscasters will talk about the President of the United States, and I don't care who is in the office. The office deserves some respect. But they'll talk about the President of the United States in such a disrespectful way. You wouldn't have seen that 30 or 40 years ago. When I was a kid, you didn't see that. They didn't speak so openly disrespectful. And this is not a political right. Everybody does it on all sides. But that's just an example of how even outside of, you know, social media, on platforms that in newspapers, they'll slander, just what I consider slander, people in newspapers. The way that the conversation is very, there's not a lot of love in it. But we have to go against that trend. We have to go against that trend because God has commanded it. When we do speak, after we remain silent as long as we can, we've listened, and we are then able to formulate a good, a prayerful opinion, something that we can say out of love, then we can speak. But I would add to that, speaking out of love, another thing that we ought to think about before we speak: is it true and is it necessary? You know, this is something I've had to teach my older boys, and they're still learning, and I suppose I still had to learn. I believe in the truth. I believe in that the truth stands on its own. You believe that, don't you? We believe that the truth, no matter what it is, the truth about God, the truth that comes out of this Bible, all the way down to the truth about any particular thing that we did or somebody else did or whatever, if it's the truth, then it stands on its own. The truth doesn't need an apology. The truth doesn't need to be propped up. The truth stands on its own, and we ought to be willing to speak the truth in love. And in love is where it comes back around to, is it necessary? That's where I've had to, you know, I suppose I was like that when I was younger too. Sometimes the truth is hurtful. Sometimes there's a need to speak that truth, but sometimes there's not a need to speak that truth. You know, one of the best example that I can give, and I probably used this before, is, you know, when it comes to, you know, the crazy things that are going on in our society with sexuality and trans, all this, you know. Look, I believe just like you all believe. I believe what the scriptures say. I believe the truth. But it doesn't do me any good to walk up to somebody and without invitation tell them tell them what the truth is if they're in disagreement with that. You see what I'm saying? If you work with somebody, or you don't have to. Now if somebody asks my opinion and says, "Now what do you think about XYZ?" Well then, okay, now I'll tell you. I'll tell you, and I'll say it as lovingly as I can, but I'll tell you the truth about what I believe and why. And why that's the truth. But it doesn't do us any good just to go shout that truth from the rooftops, because you're just going to put people off. That's one example that I can give of, is it true, but is it necessary? Is it necessary in that particular instance to speak? And on matters like that, if you haven't been asked, if people just like, you know, if I get into talk to somebody, and you know the topic of religion comes up, I'll try to keep the topic in an area that we can agree with. I'm not going to go right on, you know, if somebody's a Presbyterian, I'm not going to go right on and start talking about believers' baptism unless they ask me about that, because I don't need to be divisive. Is it true? Yes, it's true. But is it necessary at that point? No. If I'm able to, I'll try to keep the conversation in places that we can agree with. I'm going to try to get a feel from them if they're really saved, and then I'm going to try to keep the conversation about holy living, about loving Jesus Christ, and about the how good the God is, and the blessings of life, and all those different things that we can agree with. Now, if they ask me about a particular point, well, then now we can talk about that. But those are some examples of speaking when it's true, but is it necessary to speak? But all of that is part of our personal holiness, governed by love. Again, these are hard things to do when we're out there in this world, but this is what James has told them and told us, is to be quick to hear and be slow to speak. And then that ties right into, he says, slow to wrath. I say a calm temper. A calm temper. And this is where I already mentioned about the very hot temper that Eastern people tended to have then. And I observed it in my dealings with in Iraq. Not as much in Afghanistan, but definitely in Iraq. I saw it. They have a different level of just the way that they get angry about things. And the Jews at this time were like that. They were very quick to have flashes of anger. And James is saying you need to get your temper, your anger, your tendency to wrath and anger under control. And I think that that's something, again, that's a hallmark of God working in the hearts of those that have been saved, is beginning to get that anger, that tendency to have a temper under control. That's really what he's talking about here. I'll give you, again, a few scriptures that go along those lines. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. See, in Proverbs, Solomon likens being able to control your anger to being in control of your spirit, being in control of yourself. That's part of self-control. Not just being able to control your outward, your outward emotions to do with anger. You know, we have to teach our children that, right? They get mad. They want to throw something, hit somebody, kick something, right? And I remember teaching mine. I said, it's okay to be mad, but you just can't act out like that. You can be mad, but you can't hit things. You can't hit somebody. You can't yell. You can't scream. You know, we all teach our children that. That's the first part of self-control, of controlling your temper, is controlling your actions, what you do. But then the next part that's a little harder, that some never get to, is actually controlling the emotion itself, is allowing that thing that it would cause anger to dissipate before it causes anger. And in Proverbs, he says, the man that is slow to anger is better than mighty, ruling his spirit than he that taketh a city. It's about self-control, controlling our temper. That's a hallmark of personal holiness. Now, I'm sure you've all met people were children of God, maybe that tended to have a temper, and it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Somebody that's got a hot temper that claims to be a child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not saved, but it leaves a bad taste in people's mouth. If you're going around claiming to be a Christian, and you've got just this hot, flat temper that flashes off over everything all the time, that's not a very good witness. And James says you've got to get that under control. And again, these things, it starts with the hearing, and then it goes with controlling the tongue, and then it goes to actually controlling those emotions that cause anger. Ecclesiastes 7, 7th chapter, 8th and 9th verse. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Be not hasty to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is foolishness. anger is foolishness. Now, we're not talking about being righteously offended. That's different than anger. You all understand the emotion of anger when your blood pressure goes up and you just really just twists you up inside. That's anger. There's no, it's not good for us. We know that. We know that. But it's not good for our witness either. It's not a part of personal holiness. James says we need to control that. Be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. Ephesians. I know y'all know this one. 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So Paul acknowledges in Ephesians that anger can be righteous at times, and at times it comes upon you, and just out of nowhere, he said, but sin not. If you're angry, sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it fester. What do you do? What do I do when I get those flashes of anger? Well, what is the biblical example? We've been studying on Wednesday nights David's life a lot, and we've seen highs and lows and many things that David did well and many problems that David had. But you know what? He wrote about 75 of the Psalms. In many of those, he writes from a place when he is in distress, when he is angry about the things that are going on because his enemies are besetting him. People have turned upon him. People he thought was friends stabbed him in the back and all these different things. But what did he do? He took it to the Lord. He took it to the Lord. If we let that anger dissipate and then we take it to the Lord, say, Lord, I want you to take this. And this ties back into the things I talked about when I preached on forgiveness, about how we don't keep even if somebody hasn't repented, then we can't forgive them, but we should not hold on to that anger at what they did. We've got to give that over to God. We've got to give that over to God. And that's what he's talking about here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that has to be dealt with. And the best way, the only way that I know to deal with it, that the Scripture talks about dealing with it, is take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and lay it out to Him and then leave it there. Leave it there for God to deal with. That's how we deal with those things that would tend to make us angry. That's how we deal with our wrath, is we don't let the wrath burn in us and flash out. Again, he's talking to, these Eastern societies that, they had a lot. Now, some of us are like that, but I would say that culturally, we probably tend more towards, rather than the hot flash, to the slow-burning ember, don't we? We take that thing that's made us mad, and just like I said, I taught my kids, I said, don't lash out. It's okay to be angry. Don't hit something. Don't hit somebody. Keep your wits about you, right? Keep that stiff upper lip, right? But we learned at some point not to let it flash out. But we just push it down. And then rather than give it to God, the way that James teaches us and the Bible teaches it, we just put it in there and it just slow burns for days, for weeks, for months. And then what's it do? It just eats at us, doesn't it? It just eats at us. See, that's our cultural tendency. The Jewish cultural tendency was to just lash out in anger. And then they might be done. They might be done and not even worried about it the next day or the next week if they were able to flash out in anger. But that doesn't do anything for your Christian witness. People see you just, throw something, get mad, lash out at somebody. That's not good. But it's not good either to keep up appearances and then take that anger and let it burn within you. That's not what we're talking about. James says, be slow to wrath. Take that and give it to the Lord. That's personal holiness, is putting our wrath and our anger at Jesus' feet. Letting the Lord take those things on and cleansing us of it. Recognizing that it's not good. It's not good to carry anger around with us at people, at things. Look, I know that's harder and harder in the world that we live in. I've told you, I had to get away a lot of years ago from watching the news. So I don't watch it because I know it makes me angry right then to watch it. But I'm getting to the point I can't even hardly read it anymore because it tends to make me angry. you know, when I read about politics and this, it puts me in a bad mood. See, the anger starts to well up about this person, that person, this thing that's going on. It'll happen to us. And so, how do I deal with it? I've learned, like any kind of sin, how do we cut out any kind of sin in our life? We cut the source out of it, right? There's places we don't go, things we don't do, all of those things. We avoid sin, and putting ourselves in those positions in life where the sin might be. Well, we got to do the same thing with anger. If there's things that make us angry, we identify that through the Lord, through prayer. We say, you know, this is not good for me. It's not good for me, whatever it is that makes you mad. Maybe, you know, watching your favorite team lose in football really makes you mad. If that's the case, maybe you just can't watch them lose anymore. I'm being somewhat facetious, but what I'm saying is, I don't know what it is for you, things that might make you mad, that tend to anger, but the Lord will show you those things. That's part of turning it over to the Lord. He'll begin to show you, well, maybe you need to make this adjustment in your life. For me, it was, you know, stop watching the news. It makes your blood boil. Okay, well, then I try to get away with reading it, and I can do that to a certain extent, but I have to be careful, because I'll just sit and just go down and spin down, and before you know it, I'm just all worked up about things. Right? So I can't do that. I can't do that. Sometimes the Lord will just, you know, I'll just get that. You just need to put that away. You need to do something else. Go read something else. Go do something else. Because it's just making you angry. That's one of the ways that maybe there's people that you just can't be around. You know, the thing they talk about in the world today, it's in vogue to talk about toxic relationships and toxic people. I don't know what all that means, but I know that there's people that can just set you off, right? There's people, maybe family members, whatever it is, people that just, when you get around them, the way they talk, what they talk about, whatever, is not good for you. Well, maybe you have to keep those people at arm's length, because they'll tend to draw you into things that get you angry, right? So a part of it is like any sin, part of moving past the sin, part of dealing with the sin from a Christian perspective is we put it at God's feet, but then God will begin to show us things we need to cut out of our life in order to trim that sin out of our life. And anger maybe is one of them, trying to attack that at the source of the things that make us angry. And finally, the last part is a pure heart. Now, we all know that we want a pure heart, but I want us to see we're not going to get there. Look at the order that James put these things in. Open your ears first. Start listening rather than talking. Then tame your tongue a little bit. Stop talking when you ought to be listening. Take a gauge of what you're saying. Speak in love and speak when it's necessary to be said, but always with love and the truth. Get a hold on anger, the things that make you angry. Start learning how to give that over to God. All those things are prerequisites to having a pure heart before the Lord. Let's read a couple of scriptures on that. Psalms 24th Psalm, in the 3rd and 4th verse, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who is going to ascend into the presence of God? Those with a pure heart. Now we know ultimately that pure heart is salvation. And you're not going to have a pure heart. You can try to work your way through all this till the end of days. And if you haven't had your nature changed by the blood of Jesus Christ and its application to your heart, then it's in vain. That's ultimately the pure heart that we're talking about. But from the perspective of being a child of God, we want to purify our hearts, don't we? We want to get out that sin that so easily besets us. We want to get out the thoughts of the flesh and the weaknesses of the flesh. We want to purge those things out and fill our hearts with godly things, with heavenly things. But see, James says there's a progress to thee. We're not going to get that's step four. After you do these other things of hearing more and talking less and getting anger under control, then we can begin to purify our hearts. And he says, what does James say in our text? He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, those are terms that are somewhat hard to be understood in the King James Version. But really, he's talking about two types of sin. The filthiness really is malignancy of nature, evil, the nature of evil, the nature of being wrathful and hard-hearted towards people. He's talking about getting rid of that. So the malignant sin, and then the superfluity of naughtiness. And that's an overabundance and an overflowing of wickedness. Specifically, the sensual sins, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things that we think of as sins. So those are the two classes of sins that he's talking about. The sensual sins that we think about and we understand quite often to be sins. But then the sins of a hard heart. Not just a hard heart towards God, but a hard heart towards people. Towards this world. Towards those in need. Right? That sin of malignancy. He says, purge yourself out of those things, lay aside that, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word. The ingrafted word. He's going back to that idea that Jesus, didn't Jesus say that I am the vine and you are the branches? If we've been saved, we've been grafted into Christ, but likewise, the truth has been grafted into our heart. We were absent the truth when we were lost, weren't we? Had a heart of stone, but part of making that heart of flesh when He saved us is He grafted the truth into us. He gave us a light and an understanding that we can receive the truth, that we can recognize the truth. When the Spirit speaks to us, we can recognize the truth, can't we? He said, receive this ingrafting of truth, which is able to save your souls. Now, I read a lot about that, tried to get this settled in my mind, what he meant by, was he talking about salvation? Well, to a certain extent, yes. Because James, like all the letters, James was writing to a mixed group. He recognized that there were people that were truly saved, and there were people that thought that they were saved and just really didn't have it. And so there's a message here for the lost as well. But I think what he's specifically talking about is not salvation. When he says save your souls, I don't believe he's talking specifically about the salvation. When we think of salvation, is that moment when we are grafted in, when we receive peace, our time and our place, that's salvation. He's talking about the process of being saved in this life. And I don't know if I preached on it specifically, but there is a sense in which we have been saved at whatever time that we were saved by grace, our salvation experience time. We are being saved in this life. We are being sanctified. That process of sanctification, that process of our salvation being worked out in our lives, and to the greater extent that we submit ourselves unto God, to the greater extent that we put our will under His, that we submit our will to God, the greater extent that we'll have a peaceful and successful, by God's terms, life. Don't we believe that? Don't we believe that you can take your salvation and you can go out in the world and try to live the way that you want to live, and you have a pretty miserable life even though that you're saved? Or you can take your salvation and you can submit every day unto God, and you can have a peaceful and successful life before God. That's the being saved. And then there's a ultimate sense in which we shall be saved. And the fullness of our salvation does not come until we are reunited with our resurrected bodies. That's a truth that the Scriptures is plain about, because that's the earnest that we have in our soul when we're saved is a down payment on our full salvation that happens when we are reunited with our resurrected bodies. That's when our salvation is full and complete. This salvation that we speak of now, here, is a taste. It's the foretaste. It's good too, isn't it? It's good, but it's just a foretaste. So when James talks about which is able to save you, I believe he's talking about this present life saving. That to the greatest, to the extent that we submit to God, to the extent that we allow God to work this personal holiness in us, our lives will be more joyous and productive for God. That's what he's talking about. If we want to hold on to the old life, if we don't want to progress in this personal holiness that James is talking about, then we will have a less joyful life, even shading into miserable. There's Christians that, listen, I know what it's like to be saved and be still miserable. To be saved and know that I'm bound for heaven, but be miserable because I got my life so far off track. But then when we submit unto God, He'll begin working in our lives. He'll begin working this personal holiness. And again, let's go back to the basics of what he's talking about. How much easier would our life be if we could truly listen? I mean, truly listen. Listen to our spouse. Listen to other people around us. Listen to the voice of God. If we could just really quiet our mind and quiet, close our mouth and listen, we'd get a lot more joy, wouldn't we? If we could just maintain our silence a lot of the times and resist the urge to say something, good or bad, well, we'd be a lot more joyful a lot of times, wouldn't we? I mean, surely if we could just purge anger out of our lives, we could every day go to the Lord and whatever has got us riled up, whether righteous or not during the day, if we could just put it at God's feet and go to bed with a smile on our face and not a care in our heart and not an evil thought in our heart for anybody or anything, boy, wouldn't we be a lot happier? And then surely then if we could begin to purge out the filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness out of our heart and have it replaced with the love of God and heavenly things and godly things, well, we'd be a lot happier and more joyful, wouldn't we? That's what he's talking about, being able to save our soul. Finally, last point. I preached on this a while back, so I won't belabor it. He says, finally, be a doer, not a hearer of the word. It's all fine and well to hear the words that I'm saying. This is James. He said, you can hear what I'm saying, read this letter, nod along with it, but if you just set it to the side and don't do it, you didn't gain anything from it. He said, you're like a person that looks at themselves in the mirror, gets a good look at what they look like, then they walk away and they forget. So no, you look in the mirror, so you've got a good idea of what you look like, good or bad. And you walk away and you remember it. He said, that's what being a doer of the word's like. Don't look at it, look at the word and nod and then go off and forget. So all these things do, he says. So this is the path I believe that James has laid out for us, and I believe that it accords with the rest of Scripture to increase our personal holiness, our personal, and it goes in that order. Be quick to hear. Be cautious to speak. Be calm of temper. And always searching for a pure heart. A pure heart before God. Now that starts in salvation, but it continues on in sanctification for sure. So let's think about these things. Think about the lessons that James has for us about personal holiness and see how that we can apply those things to our life. That's my sermon this morning. I appreciate your attention. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.